Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Thereafter, Mother Sachi Devi saw the brothers Krishna and Balaram in their manifestation of Lord Chaitanya and Nityananda. Then, the Lord delivered the two brothers Jagai and Madai. Purport. One night, Sachi Devi dreamt that the deities in her house, Krishna and Balaram, had taken the forms of Chaitanya and Nityananda and were fighting one another, as children do, to eat the Nivedya or offering to the deities. The next day, by the will of Lord Chaitanya, Sachi Devi invited Nityananda to take prasadam at her house. Thus, Vishvambara, Lord Chaitanya, and Nityananda were eating together, and Sachi Devi realized that they were none other than Krishna and Balaram. Seeing this, she fainted. Jagai and Madai were two brothers born in Navadvip in a respectable Brahmana family who later became addicted to all kinds of sinful activities. By the order of Lord Chaitanya, both Nityananda Prabhu and Haridas Thakur used to preach the cult of Krishna consciousness door to door. In the course of such preaching, they found Jagai and Madai, two maddened, drunken brothers, who upon seeing them, began to chase them. On the next day, Madai struck Nityananda Prabhu on the head with a piece of earthen pot, thus drawing blood. When Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu heard of this, he immediately came to the spot, ready to punish both brothers. But when the all-merciful Lord Gauranga saw Jagai's repentant behavior, he immediately embraced him. By seeing the Supreme Personality of Godhead face to face and embracing him, both the sinful brothers were at once cleansed. Thus, they received initiation into the chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra from the Lord and were delivered. Jai Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu Ki. Nityananda Mahajan Ki Jai. Om Aganatimirandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshurumilitangena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manobishtam Stapitam Gena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Swapadantikam Vandeham Shri Garun Shri Yuta Parakamalam Shri Garun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunathanvitam Tamzajivam Sadvitam Savadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Sri Vishakanvitamscha He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dina Bandhu Jagatpate Gopisha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gaurange Radhe Brindavanishwari Vishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vancha Kalpa Tarubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhyevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Shiva Sadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Tabishachi dekila Rama Krishna dui bai, Tabe nistarila Prabhu jagai madai. Thereafter, Mother Shachi Devi saw the brothers Krishna and Balaram in their manifestation of Lord Chaitanya and Nityananda. Then the Lord delivered the two brothers, Jagai and Madai. So this section of Chaitanya Charitamrita describing the pastimes of Lord Chaitanya in his youth. And here we see Mother Shachi Devi getting the opportunity of having a clear darshan of who her son and Lord Nityananda are, that they are Krishna and Balaram, non-different. What a blessing. What an amazing blessing for her to have this darshan and witness this. And then the pastime continues to the very famous pastime of the deliverance of Jagai and Madai, which we all probably know by heart. The ecstatic pastime of Jagai and Madai. I was thinking that especially around this time of year, of course we see that Haridas Thakur and Lord Nityananda were sent door to door. They were doing door to door Harinam distribution. Srila Prabhupada also explained that his books are spoken kirtan. So many quotes where he says that this book distribution is non-different from Sankirtan, and we should make no distinction between them because we are distributing the holy name also. Pretty much every page of his books encouraging whoever reads them to chant the holy names. And Sankirtan means the glorification of the Lord, which is obviously what is happening in any of Srila Prabhupada's books. But this Jagai and Madai, very sinful personalities, although born in a Brahmin family, and here it says very respectable Brahmin family. So we see that by bad association, then it is easy to fall into Maya. It is easy to fall into a lifestyle and habits that are not conducive to the perpetuation of one's spiritual practice and spiritual development. Jagai and Madai represent that very nicely. We also know the pastime of I want to say Ambarish, but it's not Ambarish. It is Ajamil. Thank you. The pastime of Ajamil, who was also born in a Brahmin family, had so many positive samskaras, but then simply by bad association, then he also fell into a bit of a predicament and lifestyle that was not conducive to spiritual development. But looking at this pastime with Jagai and Madai, we see that how forgiving the Lord is. And I would like to make this the topic of today's discussion, which is this quality of forgiveness. It's a quality that the Lord possesses in abundance. Otherwise, probably none of us would be here. Although we don't think like that all the time. But unfortunately, due to the conditioning of the false ego, somehow or another, we often think we are clearly deserving of whatever we get as long as it's good. But if it's bad, then it's probably not meant for us and the package was delivered to the wrong household. but as long as it's coming in abundance and it's what I like, then I am more than deserving and actually I should get more. But if it comes in a nasty package, then please return to sender, not wanted here. Right? Anyone has that experience besides me? Okay, I'm not alone. Thank God. So, but the Bhagavad Gita clearly explains that every endeavor is covered by some fault. Now, if we think about that, then it means every endeavor is covered by some fault. It doesn't say a few, or just the ones at the weekend, or every now and again, but every single endeavor is covered by some fault. It means that not only are other people perpetually making mistakes, but it's quite likely that also we are perpetually making mistakes. Because every endeavor is covered by some fault, and fault means mistake, means we did something not correct. But somehow the false ego makes us think that everything we do is perfect. Om Purnam Adi Purnam Idam. Everything we do is perfect and complete. Om Tat Sat. No questions asked. But we can see all around us that everybody else is perpetually making mistakes. So easy to see, isn't it? Anyone else can see with 20/20 vision the mistakes that other people make? Anyone can see that clearly? Yeah. Like right now, probably some are thinking, yes, he's made this mistake already, that mistake, this thing. So many mistakes we're always making. Are we able to see in others mistakes? Who finds that it's more easy to find mistakes in others than it is in ourselves? Anyone? Me too. So easy. But in myself, whew, it's a little difficult. You know, have you ever had this experience where someone does something to you and you approach them and they say, no, I didn't mean it like that. I didn't mean it for it to come out like that. So, you know, please, can you please forgive me? Please try to understand that I didn't mean it like that. Anyone has that experience? And then we're kind of a little reluctant sometimes, right? No, don't lie. We all know how you really meant it to come across. We know what your underlying motivation is, right? And there's this sense of resentment. But yet somehow if we make the mistake and someone comes to us, we expect everyone to give us the benefit of the doubt, right? We always want the benefit. Come on, you know me. I wouldn't mean it like that, right? We want the benefit of the doubt. It's amazing how our expectations of others and our expectations of ourselves sometimes can be so different. This principle of forgiveness is a quality that the Lord possesses in abundance, as I said earlier. Again, in Bhagavad Gita, Apichet Sudaracharo, this verse shows how forgiving the Lord is. That if someone who is a devotee is trying to surrender to him, there is every chance that they will make mistakes. Sometimes they may even make serious mistakes. But the Lord says that even if they commit the most abominable activities, they should be considered saintly. This is one example of the Lord's relentless forgivingness, his ability to let go of something that is less important for something that is more important. And this is often the challenge in seeing when we have to forgive. When we have to forgive or let go of something. I was always amazed by the pastime of Prithu Maharaj. And Prithu Maharaj was trying to perform 100 Ashwamedha Yajnas, right? And order to please the Lord. His motivation and intention was clearly devotional service. He wasn't actually seeking wealth, honor, prestige, but he was trying to please the Lord. Now, in the process of performing his activity, someone tried to get in the way. Who was that? Lord Indra. Lord Indra became a bit perturbed, disturbed, because he was thinking that Prithu Maharaj, by performing 100 Ashwamedha Yajnas, is going to equal me. He may even better me. And because of that, some envy began to manifest within his heart. some pride, and therefore he came and tried to steal the horse from the 100th horse from the Ashwamedha Yajna. So the whole pastime goes on. He tried several times. Each time he tried to steal the horse, he would dress up like a mendicant, a sadhu, and it's described by the acharyas that every time he did this, he created an entire upasampradaya. So not only was his own greed and envy being manifested in him trying to steal the horse and thwart the intentions of a bhakta, of a saintly personality in the form of Prithu Maharaj, but his actions were creating upasampradayas, means followings that are against, you know, the principle of bhakti. I mean, that's pretty serious stuff. I mean, we might make mistakes, but this is seems to be going a little bit beyond just making a mistake. You know, whoops, I was a little late with the offering, or, you know, maybe I didn't show up on time for something, or I made a mistake, or read the wrong verse, or pronounced it incorrectly. He's creating whole upasampradayas and trying to, you know, thwart the intention of this pure devotee. So after so much conversation, the brahmanas, you know, well, they were thinking that basically we should get rid of Indra. We should do away with him because what he's doing is so wrong. It's so bad that he should actually be punished. We should punish Indra. And the brahmanas were reluctant how to do this. They were going to throw him in the fire. I think that was the idea. Let's just chuck him right in here with the rest of the offerings, you know, and kind of get rid of him. But the brahmanas were like, no. You should be cool. Cool down. Prithu, because Prithu Maharaj is kshatriya. The principle of kshatriya is that they like to see justice, right? Sometimes I think, no matter how brahminical, the false ego carries this strain of kshatriya consciousness, which means it likes to see justice. We want to make sure that justice is done, that things are just and correct and right. And if something is wrong, then we shall right it. But anyway, they decided not to do this. And then the Lord manifested in the assembly, and he requested them to not do this. He requested Prithu Maharaj specifically to just let go. Don't worry about it. He said, you don't have to perform that 100th horse sacrifice. You've already done 99. He said, it's okay. I know how much you love me. I understand why you're performing these activities. Don't continue. Don't perform the 100th sacrifice, because actually by your actions, you're instigating Indra's actions. Because he's jealous of you. So if you continue, you're only going to perpetuate what he's doing. So better you stop. Now you can imagine at that point, Prithu Maharaj, being a proper kshatriya, might want to think, that's his problem. It's not my problem. I'm performing devotional service. Let's just go and get rid of him. But of course, it was the Lord speaking to him. Sometimes it can be different. If God personally tells me, then I'll listen. If somebody else tells me, I might not be able to hear so clearly, but if God is personally speaking to me, then... So Prithu Maharaj thought, okay, I have to let go. And he said, and then you'll become famous as the person who only performed 99 Ashwamedha Yajnas. So still you're... Because he's kshatriya, pure devotee, but still there was obviously some sense of pride. The Lord felt he had to subdue and you know, accept. So he said, you'll still be famous for only performing 99. So the Lord asked him, just let go. And what did Prithu Maharaj do? He let go. He said, all right, no problem. If you're asking, my Lord, I was only doing this for you anyway. If you're happy with 99, saves me a lot of time and trouble, you know? No problem. We're settled, we're square, all good. So as if that wasn't enough, then the Lord approaches Prithu Maharaj afterwards. And who does he bring with him? He brings Lord Indra. And he approaches Prithu Maharaj. And he says, you're such an exalted person. You've listened to me when I asked you to just perform 99. Now I have another request of you. I request you, please forgive Indra. Forgive Indra? This guy just started a whole bunch of upasampradayas. He thwarted my whole devotional service. You know, he's supposed to just be doing with service as the king of heaven. What's he need to come here for and get in the way anyhow? And you're requesting me to forgive him. But what did Prithu do? He forgave him. And what did the Lord say? He said, I request you to forgive him because even though he has some faults, still he is dear to me also. And he's trying his best to perform the service that he's been given. Whew. Okay, got to take a break. Close the book. Have a think. Whew. What does this mean? What does this mean in life? What does this mean for me? What does this mean for all of us? You know? That the Lord is willing to forgive Indra, who seemed to be, you know, performing some pretty, you know, wrong activities. And he's asking Prithu Maharaj, who seems to be so pure-hearted and not, with no malintention, to forgive him, to give up aspects of his devotional service. For what? For a higher purpose. And what's the higher purpose? So that there can be some peace. So that there can be some appeasement of someone who has possibly a wrong attitude, but still that's their attitude. What can you do? You think you're going to change his attitude and mentality? Probably not. It's so hard to change our own attitude and mentality, right? I mean, if we really want to, sometimes we know, God, why do I have such a bad attitude about things? But how difficult is it to change? Sometimes it's almost like impossible. But yet we think we can get other people to change. Or other people should change like that just because we say so. Yes? I mean, sometimes I see parents with children. Of course, at one point I was also a children. You know, and my mother wanted me to change in so many ways. And I was like, yeah, no chance. You know, if a mother or father can't even change their children, what chance do we have of changing anybody else? And again, it's so difficult to even change ourselves. So this principle of forgiveness is so vital because ultimately we have to accept that for any relationship to work, we're going to have to be able to be forgiving. Yes or no? What do you think? And we need to be forgiving because we need to hope that the other person will also be forgiving. Jai Shri Shri Radha Gokula Nanda Ki, Jai Sitaram Lakshman Hanuman Ji Ki, Jai Shri Shri Gaurani Tai Ki. But it's not always so easy. I mean, for Prithu Maharaj, it's okay, we can say, yeah, but he was like, I think he was Shakti Avesha Avatar of the Lord, you know, an incarnation of God. So for him, it's easy. I mean, he's setting the example, you know. He's got to let go. It's easy for him. But for us, sometimes it's not so easy. In fact, I was hearing one lecture. The devotee was describing this principle that when someone does something to us, and in this situation we see the pastime, is that Madai, he actually hit Lord Nityananda in the head with a bit of pot and drew blood. I mean, this is also pretty bad, you know? This is not such nice activity. It wasn't such a simple mistake. It wasn't even a mistake. It wasn't like he was throwing the pot that way and it slipped out of his hand and cracked Nityananda in the head. It wasn't really a mistake. He meant to hit Nityananda Mahajan in the head with the pot. Right? intentionally meant to cause harm to an exalted personality. What was Lord Chaitanya's mood? Finish him off. Vinashate. You know, just get rid of him. Both of them. He wasn't even thinking just Madai. He was thinking both these guys are complete rascals. Just finish them off. Anyone here has that mood sometimes within them? No, of course not. Anyone here wish they could manifest Sudarshan sometimes? Yeah. Ooh, if I just had that Shakti Sudarshan chakra right now, I would Shishupal so many people, right? Just take care of so many. But Lord Chaitanya showed up on the scene. Of course, here Srila Prabhupada says in the purport that because of Jagai's repentant nature, but as we know from the pastime, it wasn't just Jagai's repentant nature. Of course, that was the, in one sense, the catalyst, the thing that tipped the scale. But there was something else that happened. What was it? It was Nityananda Mahajan's mercy. Lord Nityananda begged Lord Chaitanya, don't do this. No, no, no. Please, this isn't your role in Kali Yuga. Your weapon is not the Sudarshan chakra. Your weapon is your beauty, your compassion, your mercy. And then he said, and Jagai tried to stop him. He tried to stop him from doing it. So see, there is a speck, a dot of goodness, like in the yin and yang, all this black, but there's a little bit of white, or all the white, a little bit of black. So there's a speck of goodness. There's a spark of purity and correct intention there. You should fan that spark. So he encouraged Lord Chaitanya to have mercy on them. And then he embraced them. And he basically forgave them. So this principle of forgiveness, again, not so easy if someone hurts. And from the other side, sometimes we hear, right, if someone offends a Vaishnava, that gives you the opportunity to be like fire. Right? That's the only time that one can invoke anger. Not if someone offends us or hits us or does something to us, but if someone does something to another Vaishnava, then we can be like fire. We can unleash on them relentless. Give them the mercy that they deserve, right? But this wasn't the mood that was set by Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda. They showed so much mercy. So how do we apply this principle of forgiveness? Because, as I was saying, sometimes it's described that when someone does something against us, it hurts so bad that we just want to get revenge. We just want to get back. Something, get back at them. And I've heard it described that it's like picking up a hot coal and holding on to this hot coal just so that when we see them next time we can, you know, burn them. And it burns sometimes, doesn't it? Like, I'm sure none of you have this. Maybe I'm just preaching stupidly because all of you are so pure that you have no challenges in life, anyone that you need to forgive. But there's probably lots of people that need to forgive you, you know. But, you know, it's like a burning hot coal, and sometimes we hold it. And it says in Shastra that you should be happy whenever you see a Vaishnava. But I've seen sometimes in my own life that there are certain devotees, when they walk in the room, it's not joy that I feel in my heart. And I think, ooh, that's nasty stuff you got going on right there. That's the hot coal just burning. And the mind begins to think how you could manipulate some situation and make something. And you think, oh God, where is this coming from? You know, it's just nasty stuff bubbling up from the heart. But it's like holding on to this hot coal. The intention is to punish them, but you're holding on to the coal, right? You're the one getting burned. And it doesn't just affect you. It actually affects everyone. The more that we hold on to these things, the more that others also can feel it. I mean, we've all had that experience, right? You've been somewhere where you know there's two people who just don't really get along, and when they're in the room, it's like, you feel the tension. You're like, oh, God, what's going to happen now? You know, clenching. Oh, no. According to the Lord's instruction to Prithu Maharaj, all you have to do is just let go. Just let go. For a higher purpose, just let go. Forgive. What's the higher purpose? The higher purpose is justice. How dare this person do this? How dare this person do that? There must be justice, not forgiveness. Bhishma Dev instructed that for a leader should show compassion, but he should not be seen to be too forgiving, right? So we can't be too forgiving. Too, T-O-O, means extra, you know, overly forgiving. Of course, that instruction is for a leader, if you're in a leadership position. Why is that? Well, it's described and explained that because there may also be a price to pay if someone has committed some offense or done something incorrectly. It doesn't mean that forgiveness means they don't have to experience some rectification. The material energy is so constituted that that's going to happen anyway. And we should trust that the Lord will take care of that. Even though the Lord is so forgiving, but He still created the laws of karma in the material world where you get what you deserve. But it just doesn't mean other people. It means us too. We're also getting what we deserve. So whatever's happened to us, it's quite likely that we also deserved that. Although we might not think we do. So to let go for the higher purpose means that we understand that this person may have done something to me. Maybe they meant it. Maybe they didn't mean it. Does it really matter? Because if I hold on to it, what's going to happen? I'm going to lose so much energy. My mental stability will be upset. My Krishna consciousness will certainly be disturbed. Likely I'll disturb the atmosphere of others. There's so many good reasons to just let go. But why is it so difficult? Why is it so difficult? What are we actually holding on to? What is the thing that we're actually holding on to? What is it that we get? Because you don't hold on to something that you don't get anything from, do you? Do we? It's easy to drop stuff that's rubbish, isn't it? If you think it's rubbish, you get rid of it immediately. You only hold on to things that you think have some value. Yeah? You only hold on to it if you're going to get something out of it. Otherwise, we usually drop things. Now, what we get out of it, we may think we're getting one thing, but we might be getting something else. But still, there must be some inherent value that we think we're getting out of it. What do you think that is? False ego? So we're getting false ego? We're getting some pride? How does that pride manifest? How does that false ego manifest? There you go. That's right. I am right! And you are wrong. Right? That's the nature of the material energy. The false ego is to place ourselves above someone else. So as soon as you see a fault or a mistake in someone else, immediately you feel, according to the false ego's standards, elevated. Right? Uh-huh. Just see. Right? I remember listening to Prabhupada lectures. Still, I hear them, but sometimes with a different consciousness. And Srila Prabhupada, especially the Janma Karma Chame Divyam verse, if you listen, I would say 9 times out of 10, he quotes it differently than it is in the Bhagavad Gita. Janma Karma Chadiv... No, what does he say? Janma Karma Chame Divyam. That's what's in Bhagavad Gita. Janma Karma Chadivyam. I think he says like that. He doesn't quote it exactly like it's... And I remember the first time I was like, whoa, Prabhupada? Oh my God. Prabhupada got it wrong. Oh my God. And then I heard it again. Ooh, Prabhupada got it wrong again. And you start to realize something's building inside of you. And Prabhupada said like that, right? If you want, even you can find faults in me. Fault finding is not a difficult service. It's because every endeavor is covered by some fault. No problem. You can write volumes and volumes of books of the faults of everybody. Right? It's so easy to find fault. But what is the point? The point is that I get to be right. I get to be right and somebody else gets to be wrong. It's such an intoxicant and such an intoxicating thing, this idea of being right. Right? Isn't it? It's so intoxicating. We get something out of it. Or we might get to be a victim. Right? I get to be a victim. Poor me. Throw me a pity party. I've been wronged. Right? Isn't it? So there's so many things that we hold on, reasons why we hold on to it. But what do we get out of it, really, ultimately? Nothing but pain, misery, and suffering. We get to hang on to a story for our whole life about how somebody wronged us when we were some certain thing happened. And every time we meet someone, the story comes out. You know, you like pull it around in a little wagon with you. Yeah, well, I got this one right here. See that? And then that other day, this one happened. And this, all my stories about all the things. Nice wagon, you know. God bless you. Hare Krishna. See you later, you know. Enjoy your wagon full of stuff. All your good stories of life and how you've been so wronged. Meanwhile, what do you think the chances are of going back to Godhead with a wagon like that? Think you're going to get back and go through the pearly gates with that wagon? No. I don't think it's going to be easy to get back to Godhead with a wagon full of, you know, stories about how you've been so wronged in life. Haridas Thakur, he was wronged, right? He was preaching door to door. But before that, he was just chanting the holy names. But the community that he came from, the Muslim community, they weren't happy about that. They were actually fearful that their whole community might become converted if such a personality continues to chant the holy names. So therefore they approached the government and they said that this man should be made an example of. Basically, he should be killed, but it should be done publicly and in as a humiliating way as possible. So the people get the message. You don't do this. And so they did what? They whipped Haridas Thakur in 21, 22, 23 marketplaces. A lot more than any of us really would want to be whipped in. And they weren't just whipping him with like, you know, little sticks. They were like properly whipping him, lashing him. And the man just wouldn't die. He wouldn't die. They kept dragging him from one marketplace to the other and he wouldn't die. Now, not only was Haridas Thakur being whipped incessantly for really not doing anything wrong, just to be made an example of, but within his heart, he forgave the perpetrators. He held no malice towards them at all. And in fact, he took it to the next step. He began to pray for them. Like the famous pastime of Lord Jesus Christ being on the cross saying, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." And I was thinking how there's this prayer, I guess you don't, I didn't do it here, I don't know. But when I was going to school in America, in the early days, then later they got rid of it. In the early days you had to do two things every day. You had to pledge allegiance to the flag, and you had to say the Lord's Prayer. Let's see if I can even remember it. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thine will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who've trespassed against us. Lead us not in temptation, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. So forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. So this quality of forgiveness, we want others to forgive us. We beg for forgiveness for our mistakes, and we should also try to forgive others. And Haridas Thakur is setting such a wonderful example that he was praying. And then in the end, he gave up his life just to help these people out. Because they said, if you don't die, we're going to get killed. And he said, oh, okay, so let me just... Then he just gave up his life there on the spot so that they didn't have to suffer. Of course, we hear these stories and it's kind of funny. But how do we apply it in our life? I mean, do we aspire for this kind of... do we aspire for this? Or do we hear it? Do we intellectually think, yeah, I got it? But where's the heart? Because Krishna consciousness isn't just about titillating the intelligence. Krishna consciousness is about a transformation of the heart. Transformation means the way it used to look, it doesn't look like that anymore. But yet we find it so difficult and challenging to make changes. So how do we transform this heart? It means that we really have to, as Prabhupada gave the example, put the iron rod in the fire. And then the iron rod has to become like fire. As usual, we put the iron rod in the fire and it gets hot and we go, "Woo! That's hot. Let me take the iron rod out of the fire for a little while." Right? When the heat gets turned up, what's to say when it gets too hot in the kitchen, get out or something like that? So, but actually we have to stay in and we have to work through it. We have to go through these things. Humility. The wonderful intolerance. Chanadapi suniche na torapi sahishana manina manadena kirtaniya sada hari. Tolerance. Srila Prabhupada defines tolerance in the Bhagavad Gita, 13th chapter, verses 8 through 12. Such a wonderful definition he gives of tolerance. Anyone knows the definition he gives there? Of tolerance? Well, he defines humility also. First he says humility is that one should not be anxious to receive honor and prestige from others. One should not be anxious to receive honor and prestige from others. So that's humility. We shouldn't be seeking it, right? Amanina manadena. That we should give respect and not expect respect. But tolerance, he says, that one who is tolerant means that they should be practiced to bear insult from others. Practiced to bear insult from others. See, all of these qualities are so quickly learned in transcendental book distribution. Right? If you go out and try to distribute books, then you will get the opportunity to practice so many things. Srila Prabhupada says in that purport where he defines tolerance, he says, and if you take to spiritual life, you will be given many opportunities to practice bearing insult. Although you might think it should be just the opposite. But actually, because you declare war on Maya by taking to Krishna consciousness, then Maya will try to break you. Right? So the false ego doesn't want to be broken. The false ego wants to be in control. The false ego wants to rule. But the material energy in Krishna consciousness will then start to try to break the false ego, the false impression of who we are. And what has to happen? There needs to be a few cracks in the woodwork. You know, a few cracks in the plaster. We need to realize, oh, this isn't real. It isn't so perfect as I thought it was. I think I'm perfect, perfect in every way, but I'm not. So the false ego comes, and then we get some insult. So we have to be practiced to bear insult. And that's a whole, the whole principle of tolerance is like digestion. You know, if you really tolerate something, you swallow it, you take some nutrients out of it, and then you get rid of the waste. Nothing gets hung up anywhere. It's okay. It all passed through, and I got what I needed to get out of it. But if it gets hung up somewhere, then just like digestion, it becomes indigestion. And then it starts to cause problems, and it festers, and it doesn't really, we don't get what we need out of it. We get the toxins, we get the poison, and then we don't get rid of and discharge what we don't need. Does that make sense? So tolerance means we really need to be able to take it in, digest it, get something out of it, learn something, and then let go. Get rid of the waste. Get rid of what we don't need. But if it goes in and starts to rot inside of us, that's not tolerance. I think I've said this so many times. One devotee who said to me one time, I've been tolerating them for 15 years. I thought, wow, that doesn't look like tolerance. That looks more like suppression. And it looks like you've been harboring some very, very horrible things inside yourself. And those kind of things that cause cancer and other kinds of illness within the body, we don't let these things go. They just sit around and fester like poison. So no problem, hang on to the hot coal. Keep burning yourself for all the good it's doing you. At least you get to be right. You're right, that person is wrong. You're right, that person is a jerk. You're right, that person is bad. That person is not good. That person makes mistakes. You are so right. And you are no different from them. Hare Krishna. I have no idea why I went off on this tangent today. I was going to talk about book distribution. Maybe I feel like I need to forgive a lot of people in my life if I want to actually be able to make spiritual progress. So it's good. Book distribution is perfect for helping us to confront things that are there. Because when you go out on books, you meet the people that you need to meet, whether you believe it or not. The level and stage that you're at, you meet the people that are there to help. Krishna just arranges someone to just come along to teach you a nice lesson, you know, whichever lesson that may be, whether we think it's good or whether we think it's bad, like that. I think I'll stop here. Anyone has any questions, corrections, comments?